Morning, church. I am surprised that so many people actually are here this morning, because when I woke up, the first thing I did was pick up my phone and open the WhatsApp app, and a couple of the guys on that chat were saying it was snowing, so I decided to peek out the window, and lo and behold, there was snow again. And so I'm really glad that so many of you guys made it out. May the peace of the Lord be with you. Now, we are currently continuing our series called The Story, where the author of the book series called Randy Frazee continues to offer insight into two areas when we approach and enter into the story of Scripture: the upper story of what God is doing and how God is breaking into our world. And then the lower story is the story of the narrative of our lives. And our passage this morning is on Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 to 27. It is a familiar story for many who grew up in the church. But I am asking the Spirit to help us not only to be given new insight this morning, but to be given a fresh perspective of how this passage intersects with our lives and the world in which we find ourselves citizens in. So could I invite us to pray before we begin? Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to gather as the church and to be here in your presence. You invite us in. And so we ask that you would help us to lean into your presence this morning. Help us to hear your voice, and that it would bring clarity into our lives. It would bring peace and wisdom into our lives. Help us afresh this morning, God, if we are in spaces where we are broken, where we are in need, that you would meet us in those spaces. I thank you that you are Yahweh, and that you are the God, you are the great I Am, the unchangeable one, and we worship you this morning. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Be with us now as we begin. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, we live in interesting times. If you have been following current events in our world and in our city, there has been a lot going on these days. When we look at Scripture, we must ask how God's voice is speaking into it all. So the question I'd like for us to keep at the back of our minds this morning is, how does Joshua 6 speak into the narrative of what's going on in our world? Now, the book of Joshua is a book that many people would say is about war. Joshua speaks primarily about taking over the promised land, and that God would bless if the people continue to walk in obedience and faith. Now, I know some people reject the book of Joshua because they believe that the book is only about warfare, right? I have a lot of students always asking me, why is the Old Testament, why is the God of the Old Testament such a God full of hate? Why does he kill all these people and destroy all these nations? And then why do you have the God in the New Testament who's completely different? They are one and the same God. But I'm gonna share a little bit later about why that might be a little bit different. So this idea that Joshua is a book only about warfare cannot be farther from the truth. We have a tendency to misunderstand the book. In reality, the narratives concentrate on God's role. Oops, sorry about that. I did make these PowerPoints for you guys, so. There we go. The narratives concentrate on God's role in giving Israel the promised land, which is known as Canaan. The book of Joshua serves as a bridge between the accounts of Israel's life outside the promised land and those of its life inside the land. So our narrative this morning on Joshua 6, the emphasis is that yes, Jericho does fall, but it is less about warfare strategics and skills and plans, and more about God's power and faithfulness. Now, our narrative in Joshua 6 begins by describing the gates of Jericho being shut tight and guarded closely. Now, the question that we have to ask is why? Why are the gates of Jericho being shut tight and intensely guarded? The New Living Translation says the gates were shut because the people were afraid. And who were they afraid of? They were afraid of the Israelites. It was fear that drove the people to shut the gates and to be intensely on guard. Now, God gives Joshua in verses 2 to 5 instructions on what to do. It says, march around the city for 6 days. 7 priests must have trumpets made out of ram's horns. On a small side note here about trumpets, sometimes when we look at scripture, we often visualize modern day kind of images into the Bible. So when we see the word trumpets, sometimes we might be like, oh, are these the actual trumpets that, you know, the brass instruments that we play? They're not. These trumpets were very, very different. They looked like this. This was the trumpet for the Hebrews as they were going to be walking around the walls of Jericho. So this particular trumpet could only blow one type of sound. It couldn't be made music with. You can't use this and play in a band. You cannot play, you know, a love song to your wife or your girlfriend or your boyfriend. This is just one sound, and it's just one flat sound. So that's the trumpet, okay? So that's your visual of the trumpet that the people are using as they're walking around Jericho. Now God continues Joshua and tells him that the priest must carry the Ark of the Covenant, march around the city on the 7th day 7 times, blow the trumpets and yell, and the city's walls will collapse, and you will enter in. Now this sounds easy enough, right? I was teaching a class, my senior high students last week, on the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was asked by God to do some really odd, strange, and bizarre things, like laying down on his left side motionless for 390 days, shaving his head and scattering his hair all across the city. If God were to ask any one of us to do those kinds of things, we would normally say that's very strange, right? That person is very different, right? We would be surprised, and we might not actually do it, right? Because we know how other people might see us, we are afraid. So imagine if you were Joshua, and God is speaking to you, and he says, you see these fortified walls. I want you to take the people and walk around those walls, bring the Ark of the Covenant with you as you walk around the walls, use these ram horns and blow, and the wall, these fortified walls, they will come down after you shout. Okay? If I was Joshua, I would not be inclined to believe that these fortified walls would come crashing down. There is a part of me as a warrior, okay, that might think, Yahweh, are you sure that these fortified walls are going to come crashing down after we walk around it every day and then on the 7th day, 7 more times? God says, yes. And I probably would be like, okay, well, if they don't, then we're all made fools of, right? Right? We shout and the walls still are there. Then what? So there is a little bit of reservation, probably, and hesitation. You don't just walk around walls, blow trumpets, and yell, and then expect the walls to come crashing down. And yet, that is exactly what God was asking Joshua and his people to do. Now, speaking of walls, Jericho's walls aren't the only walls humanity has ever built. We have the longest wall in the world. Can you guys name it? Yes, the Great Wall of China. So this is courtesy of Google. There is the person's name up there if you can read it. These are not my own images. I have never been to the Great Wall of China, let alone walk the entirety of it. There it is. Splendous wall. We have walls that divide cities. Do you know which walls do that? Sorry? Everybody who's lived when the Berlin Wall was still standing. Yes, the Berlin Wall that divided Berlin from east and west. We have walls that certain global leaders want to build between nations. We have walls at teens camp where teens have to climb over this wall. We have walls that were built for defensive purposes, like the Roman walls of Lugo and Chester City walls These are walls that humanity has built. And for whatever reason, human beings love to build walls, whether it be to protect, to defend, to keep out, to keep in. But walls are generally seen as hostile. They are divisive. Walls generally do not unite, but they separate. Here's a closer look at the Roman walls of Lugo. I am reminded of Ephesians 2:14, which says, "For he himself, Christ himself, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the walls of separation." So what does Joshua do? Well, he goes back to the people and they begin to execute and carry out God's plan. They do what God says. They march while carrying the Ark of the Covenant and blowing their trumpets. Now, the blowing of the trumpet is key here, okay? Not only is it done because God had told them to do it, but the trumpet's blaring was an indication and a constant reminder, perpetual reminder, of Yahweh's presence and readiness for a fight. Verse 10 directs us to Joshua's command to remain silent. The people make a ton of noise as they march around Jericho, and then suddenly it's quiet. Nothing. The effect of this silence after the noise is psychologically disturbing and solemn. It is intentional, though. I remember when I was growing up, in my earlier years, when I was yay high, about probably this high, I was quite a rambunctious child. Okay, I was loud and a little crazy at times. I know that is very difficult to believe, but it's true. Okay, this is a picture when I was, it doesn't say, there's no candle there. That says how old I am. Three. There it is. There's a little candle there. Three years old. So that was me. And if you don't believe I was a rambunctious, crazy little one, look at that face. That isn't that an indication of a rambunctious child? Only a face a mother, my mother in particular, could love. But that was me, okay? I was known by my parents to be running around at home, upstairs, downstairs, everywhere, but generally upstairs. And, you know, at, like this church, if you ever go into the coffee room and you're downstairs, you hear, like, people walking around and moving tables. From downstairs in the chapel, feels like an earthquake is happening, okay? I was like that from my home. Ran around upstairs. My parents, you know, would hear the noise like this, right? It's not like that. It's more like this, right? And then all of a sudden, it's quiet. Nothing. My parents, when they tell me the story, they would recall, they would say, "Son, when we hear a lot of the steps and then all of a sudden there was nothing, we often would ask ourselves, did something go wrong? Did Sam get hurt? Did Sam hurt someone else? It was eerily quiet so suddenly." And that's the kind of effect the silence would have had on the people of Jericho. They were marching around, they were making noise, and suddenly there was nothing. What's happening? Why are they so quiet so suddenly? It would have struck even more fear and anxiety into the people of Jericho. All indications pointed to their city being taken over. Now, after all of this happens and folds, Joshua has the Ark of the Covenant carried around the city once, and then the people return to their camp to rest. Now, the question is, why did Joshua have the Ark of the Covenant circle around the city before returning to camp for the day, for the night? What was the point of that? To understand this, we need to understand what the Ark of the Covenant stood for. The Ark of the Covenant to the Israelites, in short, was a symbol of God's powerful, present presence. This symbolism of the Ark of the Covenant circling Jericho was a message to the people of Jericho that Yahweh was the one who was attacking the city. It wasn't them. It wasn't the people. God was the one who was going to bring down Jericho's walls, not Israel, not her army, not her abilities, not her weapons, nobody, but Yahweh himself. Now, verses 12 to 25 details the next 7 days that God had given instruction as to what Joshua and the people were to do. We're not going to look at all, 12, 13 verses there. But we will look at this section where they continue to obey and do exactly what was asked of them from God. Day 7 is the climax of the entire week. This would be the decisive moment after mundanely going through the last few days and going through the same rhythms. This would be the decisive moment. I'm an athlete. I know when you look at me, it's often very difficult to believe that, but I am, by heart, at heart, I'm so an athlete. I love sports. I love it. Basketball, hockey, football, what's another sport? Badminton, tennis, I could play, I guess, Lawn bowling, right? Bowling, right? That's considered a sport. Checkers, chess, whatever. I love it all. I'm a big sports guy. And I used to personally play on these basketball teams in high school, softball teams when I was younger. Short side story, my coach, I used to play infield. I used to play shortstop. Shortstop, such a fun place to play, okay? I think that was between second and third base, if I'm not mistaken. But anyways, my coach eventually moved me to outfield. And in softball or t-ball, most of those kids can't really hit the ball that far into outfield. So generally speaking, if you're moved out there, you're bad. So, I wasn't very good, but I love sports. And if you're involved in sports and have played on sports teams, you know that game day was the most exciting day. It wasn't practice. Practice was boring. Practice was mundane. All right, guys, can't leave the gym until you hit 300 free throws. Like, that's boring. We had to play games just to make practice interesting. But game day, that was the day that we anticipated. Game day was exciting. You know why? Because we actually got to play. We look forward to that day. Because we actually got to implement what we actually practiced throughout the week. There is a similar sense here. The first 6 days of doing the same things over and over again, but on the seventh day, this was the moment the people were anticipating. Was God really going to break through for us? Were these walls finally going to come crashing down? And was Jericho actually going to be given over to us? Now, what begins to unfold in our dramatic narrative is that Joshua and the people on the seventh day begin to march around the city, just like they've done in the previous 6 days prior. But this time, they would march around Jericho 7 times. When they completed their march around the city, the priests blew a long blast on their trumpets, and this is where we have a slight digression. Now, if you look back at verse 5, God told Joshua that after the long blast from the trumpets, tell the whole army to give a loud shout and the walls will come crashing down. But Joshua in verse 16 tells the people to shout, and then there is a slight pause. He explains to the people what the people must do. Now, this part of the narrative holds us back from actually seeing the walls come down. This abrupt scene heightens the suspense of the walls coming down. The reader of this text would approach and ask, is the wall coming down? Right? If you don't fast forward, I hate this when people watch movies, they fast forward and they're like, I just want to see the end. When they read a book, they go all the way to the end. No. Okay. I know some of you guys are familiar with the story, but let's not go to the falling of the walls. Okay. The fall does, the walls do crash come down, but let's not go there yet. Let's just wait here. There is a pause. Joshua gives instructions, verses 17 to 19. He basically says, destroy everything. When the walls come crashing down, go in and destroy everything. Everything in the city must be set apart and destroyed. nothing shall remain. Now, this setting apart to the Lord is a Hebrew idea. It's a Hebrew concept called harem or harem. Harem is the idea which captives and properties are devoted to God. Now, a Christian commentator by the name of Kenneth A. Matthews says this about harem. God uses Israel to destroy the Canaanites because of their idolatry and their most evil practice or conduct. If captives and property are devoted to the service of the Lord, there is no economic incentive for waging war. And moreover, the motivation is not racial superiority or nationalism, for the Hebrews are also subject to annihilation if they are equally wicked. To violate this harem, to rather keep for themselves than devote, is equivalent to robbing or stealing from God. And this violator will face serious consequences for what they do. So Joshua's pronouncement of harem over the city of Jericho is essentially saying, give everything over to God to be destroyed. With one exception, Rahab. Rahab the prostitute and her family. You find her, you spare her. And for the reason for this is given to us in two verses, verse 17, verse 25. Her and her family's life is to be spared because they agreed to hide the spies that Joshua sent in back in Joshua chapter 2. There is a poetic justice being at work here. As Rahab spared the lives of the spies, so Israel now will spare her and those who are found with her. And we finally arrive at the point in the narrative where the people give a loud shout. Can you guys give me a loud shout? Yeah, wow. Johnson, that's an army of one. right? Do you see how difficult this is? Okay, God. Yeah, whoa. It would have been awkward for them even. But they would have given a loud shout. Yeah! There you go. A war cry. A cry of victory. Right? And the walls come crashing down. The people, they charge in and they overcome the city. So what do we make of this narrative found in Joshua 6? How does Joshua 6 speak into the narrative of what has unfolded in our city and our world? I'd like for us to focus on two things, okay, this morning. First of all, that Jesus fights on our behalf. The reality is that we often try and attempt to fight our own battles. And when we do, we often stumble through the mess of life and faith and relationships, community, work, school, career, addictions. These are the battles that we often try to fight on our own. And we often fail when we do try. In our narrative this morning, the very first thing God says to Joshua in verse 2 is what? What does he say? The very first thing when he gives instruction, the first thing he says is what? I will give Jericho over to you. I will hand over this city to you. I will break its walls down. Israel was a tiny nation. Small compared to some of the other nations that had a tendency to subdue and conquer them. Right? If you look at the history of Israel, they were always conquered by somebody stronger, bigger, better. Always, even up to the New Testament. Right? The Roman Empire. Stronger and bigger and better. They didn't have anything. They didn't even have the best weapons. But what they did have was Yahweh. A God who would fight for them. Church, I don't know what kind of battles you have before you. I don't know what kind of battles you feel like you need to fight on your own. You might be exhausted, tired from continually fighting these battles day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. But I am here this morning to say that Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament that fought for Israel, is the same Yahweh of today. He is the same Yahweh of this morning, of this moment, who desires to fight for you and not only fight for you, to stand with you. To stand with you. Whatever battles that you might face, whatever battles you might feel like you cannot overcome, stop fighting for yourself and allow Yahweh to fight for you. What is the Jericho this morning that God wants to hand over to you? In every person's life this morning, it's going to be different. It's going to be different. But my encouragement to you, let him fight on your behalf. Second thing, Jesus breaks walls. He breaks down walls. Our human and world history demonstrates that human beings, for whatever odd reason, loves to build and create walls. Hostile walls that God desires so passionately and fervently to break down. I return to the beautiful passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, that says, "For Christ himself has brought us peace. He united both Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the walls of hostility that separated us." Church, what a verse that is full of beautiful language. One filled with hope and life for us today, but what Christ did to form a new people, a new nation. The invitation this morning is to come to the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 26 says this. The Apostle Paul, he says these words, "I pass on to you what I received from the Lord. On the night the Lord Jesus was handed over to his enemies, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, 'This is my body. It is given for you. Every time you eat it, do it in memory of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Every time you drink it, you do it in memory of me.'" This table is made possible. This table here is made possible because of what Christ has done on the cross. His finished work. His blood shed, his body was broken so that the walls of hostility would no longer exist. They would no longer be. This table is an invitation for everyone and anyone who desires Christ. It is a meal of grace for sinners. It is a meal for the broken. And as we enter into the Lord's table, I want us to enter into this posture with a posture of thanksgiving and joy. It is not a somber meal. I think far too often we come to the Lord's table and we're like, oh, we're so sad and grieved. But this is a table of joy. This is a table of thanksgiving. So come and participate in a meal, in a feast of joy, rejoicing in gladness. Will the ushers please come up? And as we prepare the table to serve, as you are being served, the elements, please hold on to them until everyone in the community is served. And then we will pray for the elements, and then we will eat and drink together. Let's pray for the elements. Father, we thank you for your presence, and we thank you for your nearness. For you are Yahweh. You are the God who fights for your people. And God, we have battles in our lives that we try to fight on our own. But because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, because of the blood that was shed and the body that was broken, and as that extends the new covenant for us to participate in, Lord, we thank you that you are fighting for us today. We no longer have to fight for ourselves. And we thank you that we can come and we can participate of this meal. And then God, that you would remind us that this meal is made possible, this table is made possible because of the finished work on the cross. And because of that finished work, you have divided, you have torn down the walls of hostility and division. And we are a new people, and we thank you. Thank you, Father, for hearing us. Thank you, Jesus, for the work. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for empowering and enabling us to live the lives that we are able to live in the kingdom. We ask for your blessing and your presence over these elements. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread and the cup together. Receive this as your benediction for the day. Father, we thank you that you have made us into one people, that the walls, these dividing walls, these hostile walls, have come crashing down because of the work on the cross. And we ask that as a people, as a new people, that you are forming the church, the bride of Christ, that God, you would empower us to go and bring your peace, to live your peace, to be people of peace into the city and into the workspaces you have called us in. Go now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Be blessed. Go in peace. Amen.